Okay, I'm on. That means we're good to go. Thanks, Timmy. For those of you who don't know me, I'm Laura Kronk. I live here in Ketchikan. And there's a couple faces I don't know very well. I found a Facebook memory a while ago that said that, reminded me that the first time I spoke at a Point to Hope conference was 9 years ago. This is the fourth time that I've spoke for Nancy. And I'm always honored to do it, but it never fails because whenever I get the email that gives me my topic, I'm always like, what? Can't they have this one? You know, I mean, the first year I spoke, it was the fruit of the Spirit. And I wanted peace, and I got joy. And I was like, okay, I'm trying to work it all out. But at the end of it, every single time, I'm like, okay, Lord, now I know why I have this one. And it never fails. I trust Nancy. It's like, okay, Lord, I trust Nancy. This is the one she gave me. So, you know, you're in it somewhere. So, and it never fails, which is the same with this one. I always find out things about myself. God speaks to me in order to speak to you. So let's pray before we get started. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your presence. We thank you for your joy. We thank you that you celebrate with us, and you have been celebrating a lot with me lately. And Father, I just pray that right now you would give me your words, your wisdom, and that you would give me what you want these people, these specific people to hear, and that they would have ears to hear. Father, just bless our time with joy and laughter and enlightenment and your presence. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the things I said to the when we were in the prayer room and they were praying for us was last year when I spoke, Debbie and Patty were praying for me, and I kind of asked them for a special prayer because I was so exhausted and so, I just didn't know how I could get through it. And I was on a plane that afternoon. I don't even remember what I was going to. Oh, I know. I was going down to Chick Weekend. And I didn't get a lot of sleep the night before, and I was really having a hard time just focusing. And anyway, I got through it. But here I am this year, a different person. And that will come later, for those of you who don't know, in today's presentation. Okay, so I got the 10th commandment. Genesis 20:17. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male or female servants or his ox or his donkey or anything else that belongs to your neighbor. Sounds like we could kind of shorten it to you shall not covet anything that's not yours, right? But what does covet really mean? Covet's kind of an old-fashioned word, and I think we kind of know what it means, but unlike my husband, if you heard his speech, he usually doesn't dissect words and everything else. I do it. I love the meanings and synonyms and antonyms and give me all of those nuances and everything else. So covet is defined as to desire wrongfully, inordinately, which inordinately means with intensity, with great intensity, or without due regard for the rights of others. So basically it means wanting, desiring, focusing on what someone else has that you don't, but that you want really bad. Synonyms include crave, lust after, envy, to be jealous of, to be stingy, to have a hankering for, which we are hosting the wonderful people from Georgia. And is hankering kind of a southern kind of term? Okay, see, you got to put it with the hankering. You got to get the accent in there, right? So, yeah, to have a hankering for. Got it. It's kind of a southern thing. They kind of draw it out anyway, right? And I have a hard time with negatives. I'm a positive person. I have a pretty positive outlook on life, and I want to know the solution. Give me a negative, and I want to know a solution to it. I want to know how we can make this work. And I really have a hard time with people who stay negative, who aren't willing to look for solutions or aren't even willing to try to look for solutions, right? So what is the opposite of coveting, of envy, of jealousy? And words that came up were contentment, generosity, giving, and freedom. Now, Freedom is my own definition. I didn't find it anywhere in the antonym sections of everything I looked up, but that word kept coming back to me, freedom. When you don't covet, you're free. Because covetousness is this desire for something, and when you don't do that anymore, there's freedom in that. And coincidentally, we know about those coincidences, the theme of this year's conference is redemptive bondage, which is based out of 2 Corinthians 3:17, which says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And I know, I love how God does that. It's like, I got the word, okay, wait, what was the theme again? Because Les kept talking about the theme. And I'm like, oh, redemptive freedom, or redemptive bondage. And I'm like, yeah, okay, freedom. So even before I had reacquainted myself with the theme, it was, he plunked it in my heart. So why do we covet? What causes us to lust after, to strongly desire, to want more than what we have? I think covetousness is innate to our sinful nature. It's the self-centered part of us that says, I want what I want when I want it, right? Which is okay in a two-year-old, but not so great in an adult. In our society, in our American society, we promote self-gratification on every level. The whole point of advertising is to convince you that you need or must have or cannot live without their product, right? My niece spent 9 months in Uganda working in an orphanage, and she said it was the hardest thing she ever loved. She learned to live with very little and realized how blessed Americans were with our abundance. When she got home, about 2-3 months after she got home, she found herself in the hair color aisle at Walmart. And she was looking at hair color. And then all of a sudden, she said she kind of woke up to herself and was like, what am I doing? Now, Susan has amazing hair. She loves her hair. She loves the color. It's naturally curly. It's thick. It's awesome. And then she kind of stopped, and she realized that not having any advertising for 9 months, she was even more susceptible to, oh, you want to have long, wavy blonde locks or red locks or whatever color, and whatever. And it's like, yours aren't good enough. You really need to change it, right? And she laughs when she tells the story while being a little bit scared of the power of advertising, right? And we are constantly barraged with and pushed towards more, better, upgrade, improved, latest, newer, increase, up to date, right? Recognize all those words from advertising and how we should spend our money. Greed drives capitalism. Now, I'm not against capitalism, but when the bottom line becomes the total focus and it doesn't matter who it hurts, we as Christians need to be really wary and on guard, lest it cause us to be unhappy and discontent with what we have. Recognize it as advertising. Oh, they're trying to sell me something, And when you start to really look at advertising with wisdom, you kind of roll your eyes sometimes and you go, really? Then there's our preoccupation with fairness. We as Americans want everything to be fair, right? If we want something and can't have it, we might think it's unfair. They have it, why can't I? I'm a good person, I deserve something like that. It's not fair that they have it and I don't. Growing up, whenever I would complain, wail to my mom, life's not fair. My mom, in her infinite wisdom that I didn't appreciate at the time, would say, show me where it's written life is fair. And I hated it when she said that. I always wanted her to take my side and hear all my poor, pitiful reasons about why my life should be different and it wasn't fair. And when I became a Christian, I thought, okay, well, maybe Christians, life is fair for Christians. It's in the Bible, right? No. And, I found verses like, the poor will be with you always in Matthew 26:11, or when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives that you may spend what you get on your own pleasure. And that's in James 4:3. And that's kind of an ouch, Acts 9:16 says, I will show him how much he must suffer in my name. that doesn't sound very fair. And how often does it say that we must lay down our lives for him and that we must suffer for him? And that is not fair. I mean, if you look at it through the world's standpoint, it's not fair. But it's, again, it's an innate part of our sinful nature to resist that. But the longer you walk with the Lord and the more you give up your rights and you give yourself to him, you realize that what you get out of what the world would call not fair is so worth it, right? Then we can, fear can cause us to be covetous. I don't have enough and they have plenty. How come they're not sharing with me? I will never be good enough, so it's not fair that others are. Sometimes when we're in that fearful situation, we want to bring everybody down with us because of our desire for what they have and we don't. Or pride. Pride says, I always have to show my best. I can't show weakness. I can't show any kind of spot or wrinkle or not perfection. And it can turn into, I want what they have because it's better than what I have because I want the best. Pride says, I deserve it. I worked for it. I'm a good person, so why shouldn't I have it too? And as Americans, again, we believe in equity and fairness and that if you work hard enough, you can do anything, right? Whether it's money, you can have anything. Money, fame, notoriety. But what happens when that doesn't happen? Or what happens when it can't happen? I have Crohn's disease, and I've spent years battling the challenges that go with it, and the last 10 years have been a constant battle to achieve some kind of health. Between the specific and the general overall pain, the crushing fatigue, the debilitating brain fog, which last year really hit me when I was trying to do my session, the sometimes overwhelming hopelessness, it would have been very easy for me to covet what others had. The ability to go to the store and run an errand without being exhausted for 2 days. The ability to eat what I wanted without it causing me great pain. The ability to sleep for more than 2 or 3 hours at a time without urgency and pain waking me up to make me head to the bathroom. The ability to follow a conversation and be able to contribute without it totally exhausting me. It would have been such an easy place to go to envy and to the desire to have what they had, the frustration as to why my life couldn't be like that, to desire, you know, how come my life isn't like theirs? How come I'm stuck in this situation? And why did God answer their prayers and not mine? But I realized pretty early on that that was not a place I wanted to go. Covetousness and envy only lead to discontent and bitterness. Proverbs 14:30 says, a heart at peace gives life to the body, but envy rots the bones. That's the NIV version. I figured I needed all the life in my body I could get. I didn't need my bones to rot on top of everything else I had going on, so I couldn't go there. I couldn't go there because it would have become a whirlpool of negativity that sucked me down into a bottomless pit of covetousness, bitterness, anger, resentment, emotional pain. Job 21:25 talks about the bitterness of the soul and never having enjoyed anything good. Bitterness, which can be the result of covetousness, robs you of everything good. When you're bitter, you're only focused on what you don't have, and you don't focus on the things that you do have, and that becomes your whole focus in your whole world, and that's all you see. Bitterness, envy, coveting, what is not yours can rob you of joy and cause you physical illness, which is, it's interesting because medical science is now realizing more and more that how much our emotions and our mental state contribute to or don't contribute to our health. I heard something the other day. It was on K-Love. Comparison is a thief, the thief of joy. When you start comparing yourself to others, no matter what it is, it robs you of your joy. When we start comparing ourselves, our life, our marriage, our house, our car, whatever, to others, we lose our joy. If you're like me, you want all the joy you can get in your life, and we talked about that upstairs, right? I love to laugh. I love it when, especially when God's people laugh, because that's just even better. I don't want a life of bitterness and envy and desperateness. So what did I do to combat this natural desire to want what I didn't have, to desire to covet what I didn't have? First thing I started doing was I started counting my blessings. Remember the old hymn chorus? Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God has done. Count your blessings, name them one by one, and you'll be surprised at what the Lord hath done. And really, when I started this, it was hard at first. It didn't happen instantly. It took time and discipline to control my thoughts. The Bible says, take every thought captive, and that's harder than it sounds. I was so focused on what I didn't have that I neglected to see what was good and wonderful and joyful in my life. And when you're in pain all the time, it really does, it affects your mental capacity. I liken it to, before I had surgery, the hard drive on my computer was maxed out. So any program that I wanted to run on my computer ran really slow. We've all had computers that are like, why is this taking so long, right? That was my life, right? But I found that once I started counting my blessings, it started to flow. And I started out really simple with, thank you for my house. I mean, okay, I got a roof over my head. I got water. You know, you kind of start with the basic things. And then it started to flow. I started to realize how many blessings there really were in my life. I had this major challenge I was battling that disrupted my life, but oh my gosh, I had this over here that was so much bigger. Things that I realized that I had probably overlooked. I had an amazing husband, and I'm going to get choked up. And I hate it when I cry because I'm one of those people who can't talk when I cry, right? Who loves me endlessly and took such good care of me. Oh my gosh. He would bring me food and put it in my lap as I sat on the couch and pretty much watch me eat it because I didn't have the energy to even get up and go into the dining room. And that was such a blessing. I couldn't have gotten through what I did without that man. And once I started realizing that, now I got to find my place. I had a beautiful house that overlooked the channel. Thank you, Patty. I don't want to blow my nose. This is being recorded. She can edit it out. All right, Lisa, you need to edit out if I blow my nose. Anyway, I had a beautiful house that overlooks a channel with amazing endless beauty, and our Georgia friends keep commenting on that. I had three amazing, wonderful kids, and yeah, I know every mom says that about their kids, but mine really are, okay? I have an incredible grandson whose smile lights up my life, our life. I have food, I have hot water, I have doctors who were compassionate and amazing. And I could have found something wrong with every single one of those situations. And before this, I probably did. But I resolved not to do that. I resolved to see the upside, to see the glass half full. And then I chose to celebrate other people's successes. I didn't want to become one of those people that as soon as people saw me coming, they'd think, oh, here comes Laura. We need to avoid her because she's going to throw up all over us about everything that's going on in her life and just, you know, tell us her woe is me story. I didn't want to be one of those people. And we all know, unfortunately, someone like that. So I chose to become a cheerleader instead of an Eeyore. And if they had tons of energy, I would say things like, how wonderful that you have so much energy, you can get so much done. And I didn't add, I wish I had that much energy, right? If they had been really sick for a long time and had finally found a medication that worked, I would celebrate with them instead of saying, I wish I could find a medication that worked for me, because I went through a lot of them. I started focusing on their positives instead of my negatives. And what I wanted and what I couldn't have. And you know what? My attitude started to change. All of a sudden, and when it wasn't really sudden, but I started noticing that I really was celebrating with them. I really was thankful for they are healthy now because of whatever, right? And that brought joy to my life instead of this desperate despair, you know, just by celebrating other people. And I truly, through that, began to feel more peaceful about my situation. It hadn't changed, but all of a sudden it wasn't the most glaring, huge monster in my life. It had shrunk somehow with this joy and this celebration and this, you know, what was going on. And one of the things that I've realized through this particularly 10-year battle, but I really realized it about 9.5 years ago when I had my first surgery, is that God is God. And everybody nods and goes, yeah, God's God. And I'm like, no. Listen to me. God is God. And he can do anything. Do I believe in miraculous healing? Yes, I do. Have I seen it in my own life? I have a medical miracle, okay? I will take it. But God is God, and he doesn't need me. He doesn't need me. He wants me. He loves me. He wants a relationship with me more than anything else. And that was my heart. I wanted a relationship with God. I wanted a deeper relationship. You ever pray those prayers that are really scary and you think later, oh, am I going to be sorry I prayed this, you know? Praying for a deeper relationship with the Lord. Lord, I really want to understand. I really want to have that. I want to understand grace. I want to understand rest. I do now, you know, and I'm probably getting ahead of myself, but in those my trials, I mean, when I first started getting really sick and I couldn't help at church, I couldn't do what I had been doing before. It was so frustrating because I felt like I was worthless because I had to do something to be worthy, right? And God really chastised me on that. And it's like, no, you are worthy because of how I made you, of who you are. You are made in my image, my son's image. You are, hello. You don't have to do anything to please me. You know, there are things that I want you to do for me, but just being, and I really, oh, I struggled with that. I struggled with, but I'm not doing anything. How many times did I sob and cry? Ah! And finally got to the point where, okay, calmed down, relaxed, and so then the Lord finally said to me, so what can you do in your limited amount of energy and whatever else? Oh, okay. And I'm an encourager. That's one of my gifts. And I really realized I can encourage on Facebook. I can encourage in emails. I can encourage by texting. You know, I couldn't go out to lunch with people. I couldn't meet with them. I couldn't whatever. But I could do it sitting in my little nest corner of the couch, you know. And I started just starting with those slow, you know, pieces and paces. And that was encouraging to me. Okay, I can... I don't have to be busy. I don't have to, you know, what gifts has God blessed with me with, and how can I use them in the situation that I'm at? But one of the things I think that God, like I said, really realized was I wanted to know him more. And through all my trials, people have said, you know, I have this great friend who asks awesome questions. Do you wish that you hadn't gone through this? Do you, you know, and I'm like, no. Now that I'm better, now that I'm healed, you know, do you wish you'd done it sooner? And I'm like, no. I really think it was God's timing, because I wouldn't change the relationship I have with the Lord now. I wouldn't go back and take any of that away, as hard and as difficult and as awful as it was, because the relationship that I have with him now is like nothing I've ever had. And my prayer now is that now that I'm busy, I don't lose that intimacy that I gained with him in those times of trial, in those dark nights, in those, you know, quiet times. You know, Lord, please don't let me lose that. I'm not saying that my illness was from God. He didn't bring it on me. Don't get me wrong, he didn't. But he used it, as God does, those things in our lives. You know, all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. And I don't know how many times I'm like, okay, God, what are you doing here? I love you, and hopefully I'm called according to your purpose, and are we getting anywhere with this? And I did have my temper tantrums towards God. There are times when I, you know, screamed and yelled at him, which Les, if you were in Les's sessions, he's like, it's okay to yell at him. You know, he's God. He can take it. He's got big shoulders, you know. But I couldn't stay there. Again, I couldn't stay there. I would pour the Psalms. We were talking to Ben earlier. The Psalms, a lot of times David starts out, oh, woe is me, my life is terrible, all my enemies are going to come kill me, I'm the poor wretch under the rock. And you're kind of like, okay, get a grip. And then he does get a grip, because he starts listening to God. And by the time the Psalm's over, he's like, you are the God, you have my back, you are, you know, holy and righteous, and I thank you, God, for being right. And so when I would get in those times when I would just lose it, I can't do this anymore, I am done, I am exhausted, I can't, whatever, usually because I'd done too much and I was too exhausted, I would just throw myself on God's mercy, you know, and Lord, please just pull me out of this. And he always would. Back up to that, people would say to me all the time, you look really great. And I would be like, thank you. And Les would say to him, yeah, she hides it well. And I'm like, shut up. Let him believe that I'm doing really good. There are very few people that knew how bad it really was. And Les had a lot on his shoulders during that time. I mean, oh my gosh. I'm going to cry again. Okay, we won't go there. But just trust me in saying that I couldn't have done it without him. He was my rock. And his talk today was about have no other gods before me, and about how you can have God number one and still have your spouse as number one. And it's not a competition. And my relationship through this, all of this, got with God, got so much closer, and with Les got so much closer. Sometimes, you know, adversity is going to make you or break you. And thank you, Jesus, it made us. You know. So, if you heard Nancy allude, and I'm kind of alluding to, you know, me being a miracle and having a miracle, I had two surgeries at the beginning of the year. 2 days after Christmas, I had emergency gallbladder surgery. Got into the emergency room, and they're like, how'd you like to have your gallbladder out today? And I'm like, okay, but I'm scheduled to have ileostomy surgery in 5 weeks. We moved that back. So I had that 2 months later on February 26th. And my dad came to visit me in the hospital on Friday. I had surgery on Monday. And he said, honey, I hope this really works out for you. And I said, Daddy, I already feel better now, 5 days after major surgery, than I did on Sunday, the day before surgery. And he's like, really? And I'm like, yeah. I felt like my hard drive had been cleared out, right? Well, kind of, I guess, in a way it had, right? And I have energy. I have mental focus. I have less pain. I'm a new woman. And I believe James 1:17 when it says, every good and perfect gift comes coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. Every good and perfect gift, and I believe modern medicine is a good and perfect gift. I mean, who would have thought to use bread mold to make an antibiotic, right? Seriously. You know, and God, even non-Christians, God gives those. He blesses. I mean, you don't have to be a Christian to get blessed by God. You know, you get eternal life. Hallelujah. And you get a relationship. Hallelujah. But I know that a lot of those medical, you know, miracles, discoveries, that's God just going, hey, what about bread mold? You know, bread mold. Okay, let's go look at bread mold. I have to give him all the glory for my current situation. I had a Christian doctor, a Christian surgeon, who was awesome. His nurse was a Christian. At one point she said, I know I'm not supposed to say this, but I've been praying for you. And I'm like, oh, Kayla, thank you. You can say that to me. That's good. Okay, you know. And she was so sweet. She was just, because I ended up with an infection and she just didn't want to see me in so much pain. But he gave me my life back after 10 years of struggling and the last two of it being nearly impossible. So what does all that have to do with coveting? Like I said, during that time, I could have fallen into and stayed in the pit of covetousness. I could have let my situation turn me into a bitter, angry, again, hopeless woman. And like Job, I did have people tell me that I would be justified in that. You know how Job's, you know, whatever, were like, oh, it's okay, curse God and die, you know? And it was like, oh, well, it's okay if you complain. And I'm like, no, I can't go there. But when you choose generosity, when you choose contentment, when you choose to hold fast to the Lord for your peace and your joy and your rest, you win. And 1 Timothy 6:6 says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. And I truly believe contentment is the key. Now, don't confuse complacency with contentment. And Nancy kind of mentioned this last night. To me, complacency is tantamount to giving up, resignation. You know, okay, this is as good as it's going to get. We'll just be whatever. Complacency, according to dictionary.com, is defined as, and I thought this was really interesting. At first, I was like, no, this doesn't sound right. And then I finished reading it. A feeling of quiet pleasure and security. And I'm like, what? Often, while unaware of some potential danger, defect, or the like, self-satisfaction and or smug with an existing situation, condition, etc. Self-satisfaction. Synonyms for smug are complacency are smugness, self-satisfaction, self-congratulations, self-regard, gloating, pride. That's a lot of selves. And I think that's kind of where our nation is right now, especially the Christian part of our nation. We've become complacent. And we were talking about that earlier. Being satisfied with the status quo and not willing to seek more from the Lord. We are a land of plenty. We really are. And so it's like, okay, I got Jesus and I got a good job and I got a nice car and I'm good and I don't need anything more. I don't need a deeper relationship. I don't need to seek anything more. While contentment, the definition of contentment, is a state of happiness and satisfaction. Covetousness is not satisfied, right? Contentment is, yeah, I'm satisfied. Some synonyms? Maybe I want a cinnamon roll or something. Some synonyms are serenity, gladness, happiness, pleasure, satisfaction. You can be content and still want to be better. Complacency says, "Nah, I'm good enough. It's good enough. I don't need anything else." You can be content and still with your relationship with the Lord and still long for more. You can be content with your marriage and still want it to be better. You can be content with your house but still realize you need to fix the roof. You know, I mean, it contentment doesn't preclude you from wanting more or better, but it starts from that solid base, and then covetousness can't get in there. It's not that greedy seeking thing. It means celebrating what we have. Celebrating's been my word lately. Celebrating what others have while searching for better, brighter, stronger, more loving, and generous. So, goes back to godliness with contentment is great gain. And I think the great gain is peace, joy, gladness, happiness, freedom. Freedom again, right? I would much rather have contentment and be free from that awful, gripping whirlpool. That's the only word I can really think of covetousness that says, I'm not happy, I'm discontent, I want more, somebody else has it. Greedy, jealous, envy. I would rather have contentment and then from there grow. So how do we fight covetousness? How do we keep it from creeping into our lives? Because it does creep. First of all, by recognizing when it shows up. It can mask itself as feelings of discontent, a feeling like your life, your house, your car, your job, your marriage aren't good enough. Remember, comparison is the thief of joy. We can fall into this when we start comparing ourselves to others. I jokingly said after I read that I should not covet my neighbor's ox or donkey, that I don't know anyone who owns a donkey. But I do know people who own awesome cars, okay? And until yesterday, I was driving a 15-year-old awesome car that was getting very tired. And I admit to maybe being a little covetous, envious, when some of my friends were getting new cars with Bluetooth and heated seats and backup cameras, and my car didn't even, you know, I still had to do the plug in the thing into your cigarette lighter to charge your phone thing, you know? And then the cigarette lighter gets all corroded and stuff, and it doesn't even work anymore. So then you're doing it in the back seat, and then it's been an awesome car. But I wanted a new car. And I had to stop and go, okay, celebrate with my friends your car is awesome, how amazing. This is, wow, does it have this and this? And yeah, it does, and it does this. And yet, knowing that my car drove, it was okay, it was getting tired, it was starting to make maybe some kind of, this is going to get expensive noises. And we talked about, you know, we needed to get a new car. And this one just kind of appeared. It wasn't one that we actually were thinking about. But as of yesterday, what? It was, wasn't it? You've seen my car. So I have now a 2014 Jeep Grand Cherokee that is like tricked out. And I didn't have to ship it up here. I didn't have to go down and go drive a bunch of deal cars in Seattle. Bought it from a friend. So she was so excited. She felt like, we're keeping it in the family, you know. And so yesterday we signed papers on it, you know. And if I had to drive my old car for a couple more years, I would have been okay with that, you know. But and I had three friends, close friends, all get new awesome cars, right, within the last year. And it was like, and I did pretty good, didn't I? Okay. You know, I didn't come home and go, I gotta have a car like theirs, you know. But yeah, I did have to kind of keep it in check. It's okay. My car drives. It's all right. It works. It's awesome. It's paid for. Hallelujah. You know, we're taking on new debt. Do we want to do that? Anyway, so that's kind of a little vignette, but I got to put this against here because otherwise you can't see it. Can you see what it says? Oops. All right. Get the plastic off of it. You be my, what? No, I'm not going to return it. Here. There. Okay. Can you see what it says? Gratitude turns what we have into enough. So not only do you keep those little things from creeping in, it starts slow. Am I getting ahead of myself? I don't know, I probably am. Did I already talk about starting slow? But gratitude, when you're grateful, it goes back to turning what you have into enough, you know? I've only got we've got enough money. There's no money at the end of the month. Thank you, Jesus, that we have enough to get it through the month, you know? My car's 15 years old. Thank you, Jesus, that I have a car that still runs. Grateful for what we have, you know, and it really does turn what we have into enough. When discontent creeps in, it can start to turn to jealousy and coveting. And when it does, remember to celebrate with others who have something that you wish you had. There's something about that, and I can't emphasize that enough. Celebrating with others' gain, with others' increase, with others' blessings, celebrating with them releases, if nothing else, peace in your life. It really does. And if I hadn't gotten a new car right away, would I, you know, been okay? Yeah. Like I said, I would have. Okay, here's the baby steps. Okay. I keep getting on these rabbit trails, and it's like, oh, where am I? Falling into sin doesn't happen overnight. It's not like all of a sudden you wake up and, I don't know, maybe you're an axe murderer. I don't know. But it usually happens by baby steps. We need to recognize those baby steps. It starts with, I wish I had that. Or, how come they got selected and I didn't? Or, they have plenty. How come they don't share with me? Or, what I have isn't as nice as theirs. Or, their marriage is better than ours. Which, don't ever make that judgment, because you don't know what goes on behind closed doors. And when we start to listen and entertain those kinds of thoughts, they grow. We feed them. We water them. We put sunshine on them. We put a little, you know, fertilizer on them. And they take root. And then they bring their friends with them to come and live in your head. And you need to kick them out. I mean, just kick those suckers out. And it's not just kicking them out, but it's replacing them with positive godly thoughts. Celebration. Celebration has just been my word, this particularly this last week. And part of it is I'm just celebrating the new me. But celebrate their success. Humble yourself before the Lord and ask him for contentment with your status, your means, your house, your car, your spouse. Rest in him, and in due time, he will lift you up. And he will. When we were first married, we lived in a remote farm, 25 miles from anything. And I didn't have a driver's license at the time, and I was stuck there. It was winter, and it was dreary, and it was boring. We didn't even get a TV signal, and that was back in the days before cable, you know, where you got the four channels, and you had to get up, and how many are old enough to know, turn the channel. Yeah, and the rabbit ears, the tinfoil, yes, yes. And we could, you know, we got stations, but sometimes it was just too frustrating to watch them, right? And I remember standing in the window and looking out at the wintry, barren bleakness. And I said, Lord, this is where I have to be right now. Now, you notice I didn't say this is where you want me. I said this is where I have to be right now. So, you better give me contentment. Can you give me contentment? And about 2 months later, I stood at that same window, and I found myself saying, oh, Lord, I love it here. It's so beautiful. Now, spring was just starting, so it was the same bleak, dreary, wintry landscape, right? I mean, the buds were happening, but you couldn't really see them yet. So the scenery didn't change, but what had changed? He changed my heart. And trust me, I stood there and I was just, all of a sudden when I heard it come out of my mouth, God kind of goes, hear what just came out of your mouth? And I'm like, oh my gosh, because I really was content, right? And so all of the scenery looked beautiful to me. And then in the spring, it was just even more incredible. But I had appreciation for the winter, right? And yeah, God changed my heart. He gave me new eyes to see the beauty of where I was and what I had. So don't neglect just asking God for contentment with what you've got. If you find yourself in that situation where you're wanting something that somebody else has, it's like, Lord, give me contentment with what's mine. So we're not supposed to covet. It goes back to the not, right? To inordinately, strongly desire, extremely desire what is not ours. To be jealous of those who have more than we do, whether it's money, a car, beauty, or an awesome spouse, or energy, in my case. But we need to fight that. We need to give thanks. We need to count our blessings and name them one by one. We need to be generous with what we do have. Give and it shall be given to you, pressed down, shaken together, and pouring into your lap. And that doesn't just mean tithing. That means your hospitality. That means yourself. That means what little you have. We have found over and over and over again, if you share what you have, you will always have enough, no matter what it is. And that includes things like love and joy and peace. And you share those things, you know, then you will always have enough. It will come back to you. We need to celebrate other successes and gains. We need to become a cheerleader for others. You know, exhortation's one of my gifts. Rah, rah. Go, team, go, right? And sometimes people look at me like, really, you know? But we all need that in our lives. Don't we all need a cheerleader? Somebody going, you can do this, you've got this, it's okay, I'm proud of you, you did an awesome job, right? So why not be you? I did a thing one time about, it was when there was shootings and hurricanes and, you know, and it was like, and Mr. Rogers' thing about look for the helpers. And I wrote this thing about, why don't you be a helper? Okay, you're not a first responder. I don't know. Ken is, you know. You may not be a fireman. You may not be a policeman. You may not be, you know, Red Cross. You may not be one of those first responders. But can you go and take water bottles to somebody? Can you go and take blankets? You know, and it doesn't, it doesn't have to be a big, huge tragedy. Somebody's house burns down. You know, can you go and take a bag with a toothbrush and toothpaste and a brush? And we had a house burned down. I can tell you, you don't have those things and you get something like that. And you're like, a brush, I have a brush, I can comb my hair. You know, those little things. So be one of those helpers. You know, be an encourager. And we may not feel that way in the beginning. Sometimes we have to do it out of obedience. But I've also found that if you start out even with gritted teeth and in obedience, that God blesses it and it becomes easier. And pretty soon it becomes your heart and you can walk in that. And, you know, obedience is better than sacrifice. And God wants, sometimes he asks us just to take that step out even when we don't feel it. And as charismatic Pentecostal people were always talking about, oh, did you feel the Lord move? And oh, don't feel the Lord asking me to telling me to help you with this or whatever, right? It's all about feeling. And sometimes we just need to step back from that and just go, God said I'm supposed to, you know, be an encourager. I'm supposed to be a light. Well, be a light then and quit, you know, throwing darkness on people. Anyway, then we need to throw ourselves in God's mercy and ask for his help to keep us out of that awful, dark whirlpool of discontent and jealousy and covetousness. And when you do that, you will find a freedom from the crushing, dark place that covetousness can take you. You will find peace that is crazy and illogical, the peace that passes understanding. That's my translation of that, is peace that isn't logical, right? You will find joy where you were instead wishing your life away on something you didn't have. And for me, that made all the difference. So, thank you. Thanks. It's been a journey. I'm celebrating now. I'm like, yeah, celebrating's kind of my word.